Ruth chapter 1. A few brief remarks to bring us into this study through the book of Ruth. The book bears the name of the main character, Ruth, a woman of the country of Moab. The writer of the book is not revealed, but there is cited in it a genealogy that clues us in a little bit about the time of the writer. Now, the genealogy, turn to Ruth chapter 4, verses 17 through 22. We can take something away from it. It's an important, very important genealogy because it cites the line through the time of the judges. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, the baby that was born, saying, "There is a son," and we're thinking of a grandson, "born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David." Now, these are the generations of Pharez of Judah. Pharez begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram, and Ram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahshon. And here we are. And Nahshon begat Salmon. He married Rahab. And Salmon begat Boaz. Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. So the genealogy is very important in this book is as well. It brings us through the time of the judges, the period of 450 years in the New Testament. We're told that. You'll see, though, that it stops with David. So it doesn't go any further. So it leads me to think that the writer was contemporary with King David and very possibly could have been. I'm leaning to the fact that it's Samuel the prophet. Doesn't matter, but there you are. Now, the book, the history of this book is fixed sometime during the time of the judges. See, at verse 1 of chapter 1, notice it. "It came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land," and it goes on. The time period that this is set in is probably, and I've said that it was very early in the book of Judges, and we're going to have to adjust that, is probably about the time of the Midianite oppression, the serious destitute circumstance that the nation of Israel fell into for sin against the Lord. The Lord brought the Midianites against them, and that was the time that the Lord raised up Gideon. And if that's so, and I think it has to be just about then, about midway, it'd be midway through the time of the judges, about 213 to 253 years, right in that period. So it's almost central to the book of Judges when Gideon ruled. And I'm trying to get an idea. I say this because this genealogy of Salmon and Boaz and Obed and Jesse have to fit within this period of time. So it's very reasonable to say that they fit within a 200-year span of time, right in that period. That's very possible. And we do notice that a couple of the fathers that are mentioned, Boaz, one of them, and Jesse was another, that are noted for being very old men. So it stretches out. And David was the youngest of six or seven sons born to Jesse. So that's I think that's all we need to say. And we can begin our study here at verse 1, chapter 1 of Ruth. "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land." I don't know if it just was a a little area. I think it must have been very centrally located as we think of what happened when the Midianites came in just before Gideon began to rule as a judge in Israel. It may refer to the entire land on both sides of the Jordan River. But they were in a very bad way, Israel was. And notice in Judges chapter 6, we'll read verses 1 through 6 to help us understand how destitute the Israelites were. Judges chapter 6, verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made themselves dens, which are in the mountains, and caves, and strongholds. And some of this refers to the crevices. They just lived among the rocks. And so it was, when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east, probably of Arabia, even they came up against them, the children of Israel. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth, which resulted in the famine. Till you come unto Gaza, how far down into the south. So a pretty extensive reaching famine. And left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. For they came up with their cattle, they did, and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. So this is the time, a special time, noted for a terrible famine. Gives us reason to think this is the setting for the book of Ruth. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went. The wording is, a man proceeded from Bethlehem in Judah. So that you understand, it's not Bethlehem in Zebulun. It's Bethlehem in the lot of Judah's part in the south, just above Simeon's lot in the very furthest south area. So it's Bethlehem, Judah. A certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab. In the Hebrew, like the fields of Moab. Some say that they may not have necessarily gone to any of the cities or villages so much as they chose to live anywhere but in the nation of Israel, their country. They went to the fields of Moab because there was something maybe they thought they could survive on, make a living and such. He went there to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech. So it's a certain man. It's a real man. Historical account here. It's real. And the name of his wife, Naomi. Now, for what it's worth, I give you this. Elimelech, his name means God is king. Naomi means pleasant, beautiful, sweet, delightful. So here they are, a man and his wife, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, says Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. Not Ephraimites, Ephrathites. Mahlon means weak and sickly. Chilion means consumption, if we put it into a verb, to consume. But they're called Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. They're not Ephraimites that have traveled down there. It's a reference to a place. Elimelech and his family lived in a place called Ephrath. Ephrath, or in the scriptures, another name that is called is Ephratah, is another name for Bethlehem. Genesis chapter 35, we want to read verse 6, and then we'll drop down to verse 16. It's an ancient city. Ancient city. So, 35, verse 6, Genesis. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan. That is, no matter name, Bethel. He and all the people that were with him. Verse 16. And they journeyed from Bethel. And there was but a little way to come to Ephrath. And Rachel prevailed. They almost came to the place, and she travailed, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said unto her, Fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass, as her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, would be son of my sorrow. His father called him Benjamin, which would be son of my joy. And Rachel died and was buried in the way, on the way to Ephrath. Notice this, which is Bethlehem. Again, in Genesis 48:7, you don't have to turn there, just this little part. Ephrath, the same is Bethlehem. And Ruth, chapter 4, verse 11, says the same thing. Do thou worthily, and here's the other name, Ephrathah, be famous in Bethlehem. So they're just reiterating the place. So it's Bethlehem. So if they were Ephrathites, they were from the city of Ephrath, or Ephrathah, or Bethlehem. It's interesting that it's a place which Caleb's second wife was named after. Her name was Ephrath in 1 Chronicles 2:19. And it's also interesting that this is going to be, it's a very famous place. It's where Elimelech's family, he dies. But as we continue on through the history of the Old Testament, especially the writings, books of history, his family continues through Boaz until the time of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. But it's in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 12. David was the son of that Ephrathite. 200 plus years later, Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. His father's name was Jesse. So this place will be the birthplace of our Lord Jesus Christ. In John 7, verse 42, the scripture says that Christ comes of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was. What? Was born. And so the rest of the verse here says in Ruth, and they came into the country of Moab and continued there. The wording is a Hayah, is to live, to exist. And I'm going to expand on this idea of existing. The reason that the children of Israel were suffering this famine, we know, was because of the chastening of the Lord for their unfaithfulness. The few faithful, and there were a few faithful, the few faithful were to bear patiently with the majority of the unfaithful as the Lord worked to bring the nation to a place of repentance. I'm just going to tell you, it's, as I see it, for Elimelech to move his family out of the land of Canaan served not to help his circumstance, but to aggravate it. This move did nothing to change his and his family's present circumstance. And the truth is, it worsened as we read on about him and his family. And so it says they continued there. They existed. And the child of God can learn, because we try to make an application, the child of God can learn and grow under chastening, or he can despise and resist it. Hebrews 12:5, I'm alluding to. depending on how he responds to chastening, it can be helpful or harmful. And it is how he responds to chastening that determines whether he will live or just exist. It will determine whether he will live and prosper in the things of Christ, learning what he's supposed to learn, or just exist from day to day. The child of God that abides under chastening learns and grows. But the child of God that despises and resists the will of God for his life exists. I don't know about you, I've been there before. Just existing. Refusing to receive the chastening, despising it, not allowing the Lord to work in a way that would help me. And it wasn't until we humbled ourselves under the chastening hand of the Lord that we began to learn a right way, a better way. I think what happens is we despise and resist the will of God as he works through chastening. We lose out in a big way. We simply exist in our treasure box in heaven is empty. It's just empty. And that's what I mean by just existing. I'm persuaded that this is the experience of many professing believers. They exist, but they never live for Christ. Some professing disciples of Christ are the same. Some in a church relationship. They want to be numbered with the disciples. They come to assemble with the body sometimes. They exist, but they're not a functioning part, an ongoing part of the ongoing work to contribute to the edification of the saints in the body. I mean, there is a reason that we are here as a part of the church, is it not? There is. It's more than just existing or warming a pew. It's helping one another walk with Christ. That's the goal. Some do choose to be bodily present, but never break down and have fellowship with others in the body around the things of Christ. That's what I'd call existing. There's far more to the service of Christ than that. So it goes on in verse 3, and Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left, and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. What did we expect would happen? He took his family out, moved into the fields of Moab, and what do you expect? This is the result. The decisions that Elimelech made affected his family. And in a strong way, it affected his children. I call it transference. You know, when you work in construction of building houses and such, I learned it as a kind of a bad experience, putting in a floor, laying tile years ago in the house. And I didn't quite get that subfloor correct. And what happened was, lo and behold, what was underneath the tiles transferred, and you could see it all across it. It was a ripple effect across the top of the surface. I'd done a bad job, and I had to go back and rip it all out and then try my best. I'm not a carpenter, but try my best to lay a floor down so that it wouldn't do that. This man, by transference, he affected his children, the decisions that he made. Why should he be surprised that they would marry Moabite women? He set up the whole thing by the decisions he made. Now, I don't know. We're looking at this again. The law of Moses laid out stipulations regarding marriages for the sons of Aaron, for the high priest, for the king and for the sons of Israel. Little differences to all of them. It doesn't look to me like they were commanded so much not to marry daughters of other nations, but they are explicitly commanded not to marry those of the nations that lived in the land of Canaan. Deuteronomy 7, verse 3. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. So who are they? The Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. They are the ones in the land, and they were not to marry them. You should not make marriages with them. Thy daughter shall not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou not take unto thy son. And there was stipulation made for warriors who took captive women and desired to have them for a wife. And so I'm just of the opinion, and it seems to me, that they would put women of other nations beyond to certain tests, and then they may marry them. See if they are of a mind to be with the people of the Lord, take the God of the nation of Israel, and so forth. Christian fathers and mothers need to consider well the consequences of the decisions they make and the effect they have upon their children. Christian parents need to look 10, 15, 20 years down the road and see what it is that their decisions might do to them. Even if the Lord doesn't save them, at the least the children should have seen, they should have learned how important the fellowship and the service of Christ was to them through the church. At least they should have seen that. But if they do come to know the Lord, I would think that the Lord would work through them to impress upon the children that when they leave the home, that the church and the fellowship of Christ in the body would make a central part of their lives. I think it's just reasonable to say, but it's very clear that our decisions do affect our children, the parents' decisions. So the name of the one wife was Orpah, to one of the sons of Elimelech, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And I think that means that they dwelled there 10 years after they were married. You got some time, and time went by, 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman, Naomi, was left of her two sons and her husband alone there in a foreign land with two Gentile daughters-in-law. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. She got word that the Lord had blessed Israel again. I take that to mean that evidently under the blessed ruling of the judge of Gideon, that she was of a mind to migrate. Word had come out, and she was of a mind to migrate back to her homeland. Because of this, in verse 7, she went forth out of the place where she was, where she existed, and her two daughters-in-law with her. They went on the way to return into the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, depart, walk away, return each to her mother's house. I don't know why I made a note about this, but it says to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead, with their husbands, and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, discover comfort from your bereavement. And each of you find rest, each of you in the house of her husband, meaning go back, marry, and move forward. Then she kissed them, Naomi did, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. Now, they've never been there. The idea is simply that they're turning to go with her. We will return with you unto thy people. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way. For I am too old to have an husband. Consider it. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? I mean, really? Would you stay for them, not marry, and from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieves. It's a bitter thing for me. It's bitter for me for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her, kept fast to her. And she said, behold, Naomi did, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. Now, let's just face the facts concerning Orpah. She was a nominal believer in the God of Israel. God was her simply because he was the God of her husband, but it wasn't her God. It wasn't her people. It wasn't her land. She didn't have that in her. She was what's called a nominal believer, a believer in name only. As soon as her husband is dead, she may as easily return to her former manner of life and bow to the gods of Moab. And that's exactly what she did. Ruth, however, on the other hand, trusts in the Lord. She had as strong a faith in the God of Israel as Rahab had, who had trusted in the Lord even before Israel crossed the Jordan River to destroy the city where she was in Jericho. She had strong faith. I'm going to give you a little interesting note here that Ruth is about to become the daughter-in-law to this woman, Rahab. Verse 16, and Ruth said to her, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, understanding, shall be my God. She willingly forsook everything to follow after Christ. This was more than only following after her mother-in-law. She willingly forsook her own living family. It's not like they were dead. She's forsaking them that are living to come after her mother-in-law. She left them all behind to come to a people of whom she was unfamiliar. In Ruth chapter 2, verse 11, her parents were still living. Boaz, speaking to Ruth, breaking into this, and how thou hast left thy father and mother and the land of thy nativity and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. She forsook everything to follow after the Lord. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 and 39 through 39, it is the very same thing that a child of God does. A disciple, to be a disciple, must forsake everything. It says here, the Lord Jesus speaking, he that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that finds his life shall lose it. And he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. The ones that give up this life to follow after Christ gain life. They don't just exist, they live. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, even Paul says much the same thing. Yea, doubtless, and thinking of Ruth, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Oh, wow. That's the spirit that Ruth had. She forsook all to identify with Naomi, the children of Israel, and to the Lord God. In verse 17, she goes on, where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me, sever me from you. She was, this is what you call, in our language, she had conviction. She was convicted about this. It was a strong conviction. Nothing would turn her from it. Evidence, when she, Naomi, saw that Ruth was steadfastly minded to go with her. Let me say it another way. When she saw that she strengthened or fortified herself to go with her, her mother-in-law, then she, Naomi, ceased speaking unto her. What? Of this matter. She is set to go. So, they too, Naomi and Ruth, went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. The idea is, there was a ringing in the streets when they saw these two in Bethlehem arrive. They saw them, and they evidently could tell there was a speaking going on, and it had to do with them. It was ringing in the streets about them. And they said, is this Naomi? And she heard him evidently, and she said unto them, probably as she went through and had conversation with some, she said unto them, call me not Naomi. Don't call me pleasant. Don't call me beautiful. Don't call me sweet or delightful. Call me Mara, bitter. She says, why? For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me, has caused me much grief. And this is what happens when we move out of the will of God and do this thing we said earlier, just exist. Things really turn bad. Call me Mara. I went out, she says, I went out full. But there was a famine. Well, let me tell you something. She only thought it was bad then. It can get a lot worse than that when you forsake the Lord. And that's kind of, I went out full. And the Lord has brought me home again empty. I mean, emptier than when I left. Why then call you me Naomi, seeing the Lord has testified against me. And the Almighty has afflicted me, caused evil to come to me. The Lord did that. She said that, and it's true. Naomi affirms that she has suffered these things because the Almighty brought them to her. I think she understood what chastening was. She didn't say that I didn't deserve it. I think rather she said something to the effect that I deserved more. She knew it was from the hand of the Lord. So Naomi, returned to Bethlehem, Judah, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. I can't imagine what it was like, but it had to be a very difficult trip to make. It's not a small thing. Moab, you'll see, is on the eastern quadrant of the Dead Sea. And so I don't know if they went up over the north part of the Dead Sea or around the south part, but for two women, both widows, one very old, I'm sure it was a blessing to Naomi to have Ruth with her, a great help. But for two to make a trek like this was no small thing, but she knew there would be relief only by coming back to the place where the Lord was. What a mess we can make of things sometimes as we move away from the Lord. We know. Look, all of us will say it. The Lord overrules. He overrules so many things in my life. The Lord is working something very special for these, especially for Ruth, a Gentile, a Moabite, that has turned to faith in God, the God of Israel. 44 generations from this time, the Lord Jesus will be born. The genealogies are given. You can count them down and look at that right here in this very place where this is taking place. Related to Rahab and a Moabitess woman. I think that's really something. Thank you for your attention.